Join me in the book of Revelation tonight. Revelation. I'd like to read a couple verses in the first chapter before we go to our lesson tonight. Revelation chapter 1. I need to keep this as a touchstone, a guiding point, a direction point, what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not intended to be scary. It's intended to be a comfort to God's people. That was the purpose in the beginning. It was a compass for the church at a time of great tribulation. And it opens this way as a book of comfort. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John had been disposed on the Isle of Patmos. He had been, during persecution, had been set there. And in his greatest time of greatest distress, he's given one of his greatest blessings. Now, this same John is the one that was permitted to rest his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus. He is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he has given this this writing for us. It was particularly sent to seven churches of Asia. We can go through and find their names and where they were located. And yet we find that it was a general letter to all the churches in all ages to be a comfort. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we found out that that word revelation is the same word that's found over in the book of Luke chapter 2. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. This is an opening up. This is a taking off the lid. This is pulling back the curtains. This is allowing the church to see Jesus as he might not have been seen before. This is a book of comfort. And when we get to some of these passages about where we are now, I just want to keep in mind this is a book of comfort, and the outcome will be a comfort for the church. Now, it is only right that God punish wrong. He did that on the cross. That's the purpose of grace. God punished wrong. Jesus Christ became sin for us. God punished wrong. He didn't have sin sitting on him. He became sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became sin for us. He was a marked man on the cross. And God Almighty poured out his wrath and indignation on the darling of heaven, the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, we find his people go free. Now, we're going to see in the book of Revelation that God has a right to punish wrong. And he will do that very thing. He will punish all sin, and he will punish every sinner. Now, the church was punished in Christ. We have the marks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, upon us. We were sheep going astray. Well, we've been brought to the shepherd of our souls. Now, here in the ninth chapter, jumping ahead a number of chapters there, in the ninth chapter, we find that there's a bottomless pit mentioned. Verse 1 of the ninth chapter, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, there's only one that has this key. He has the keys of death and hell. He is the key of life. This angel has the power over the bottomless pit. Now, this bottomless pit, as we mentioned Sunday, this bottomless pit is far from hell. It's not hell. It's here on this earth. And natural man and sin has a place of total instability. You ever been on a marble? Been on a lot of marbles. Been on ground that's just slick. You just can't hardly keep your footing. The place that Nancy and I live now, I don't know how far that sand goes down, but it goes down a long ways. You just can't keep enough water on it. And the ground I grew up in down there at Goose Lake Valley, You'd get it wet, you'd walk across it, and you'd grow an inch every time you stepped. And pretty soon you're trying to shake it off because you got 40 pounds on your feet. It's just sticky and slimy. And if it was really wet, you just couldn't keep your footing if you had slick bottom shoes. Well, a bottomless pit is a symbol of a place that you have no footing. It's a symbol of religion. It has no footing. It has no stability. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, just to try to get a little picture of this bottomless pit. And the scriptures share a lot about this place. It's a place of no stability, natural man's religion, and the world is in this slippery place. It's slick. David spoke about it when he wrote in the Psalms. It's a horrible pit. And it's a bottomless pit in the sense that you just can't get traction. And it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place, and by nature all men are there. Now here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 20, it tells us this: "But the wicked are like a troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now this is just another way of saying something about this bottomless pit. It's a place there's no stability, troubled all the time. And in the respect of the church, it's good that there is no peace there. It's God's providence that there's no peace there. It's God's grace that there's no peace there. And he sends us to search for him. And we look at this bottomless pit, going back to the book of Revelation chapter 9, and it says that he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. It just filled with pollution. And it's not physical pollution, it's spiritual pollution. It's harmful pollution. It's the religion of the world. It's lies about God. It's lies about his salvation. It's lies about his very person. It's filled with lies about this great God, making him smaller than he is, and humanizing God. This is smoke coming out of the great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, Dwayne and I were talking today about the chart. And the chart has these pictures of these locusts, and they've got bodies of horses and head like men, long hair and all that stuff. I can still see the chart. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about animals. It's talking about people. It's sharing with us what people are like that come out of this bottomless pit, out of religion. And they're abomination and abominable. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be stuck there in that bottomless pit, in that great stench of this smoke coming out, this pollution, and we'd be there, and we'd be listening to these people today, listening to their lies, lying about God, lying about his salvation. It goes on every week. I'll never forget what Brother Rupert Rivenbark had to say. There's more sinning going on Sunday morning than there ever is Saturday night. The sinning going on, the stench from the pulpits is terrible. And that goes on Sunday morning under the guise of worshiping God. These locusts are upon the earth. They have been given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, those who were under persecution at this time says, thank you, God. Just earlier, we've had four angels holding back the wind of the four winds of the earth. Don't hurt God's people. They're protected. We find a reference over in the book of Ezekiel where there's people have been marked out in that city. And God said, you can slay them all, but those with the marks on their heads. And that's God's people says, thank you, Lord. We're in this place, and it's heavy. It's all the persecution that's going on, and nobody loves the truth, and we're just here all alone. But we hear God's word say, you're protected. I've got a hedge about you. I'm protecting you. I'll let nothing touch you. Now, he may touch our lives. He may touch our bodies. He may touch our feelings. He may touch us like he did Job. I enjoyed the reading of the book of Job this time more than I ever have, but not because of what happened to Job, but just to see God speak to Job out of grace and mercy. And he'd come down and visit with him and said, here's the problem. But how God touched his body, but didn't touch him. Jesus said, fear him not who can touch your body, but fear him who can touch your body and soul. And his people have this hedge about their soul. They are marked out to be presented spotless before the throne of grace, and the church has ever been thankful for that. Paul felt God touching his body, but Paul never felt God touching his soul. That's what he does, protecting them. You can have all this power, you can have all this, but you can't touch mine. And now we find that the Lord Jesus spoke during his personal ministry and said this, that in the last days there will be those Jesus has come and Christ come and say, here I'm Jesus, here I'm Lord, here I'm Christ. Believe them not. And if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. And the church says, thank you, God. Left to myself, I'd be carried off that way. But knowing you're watching out over me, I won't be, and I can't be taken off in that direction. I'll be ever mindful and pointed in your direction. So the church has been thankful for the promises of God. He's held back the wind against us. He's held back the smoke against us. He's held back all this evil doctrine against us and held it back and said, you'll not be touched by it. We'll hear it, but it won't touch us. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. How comforting that was to the church to know that God is protecting his people from even this onslaught. Oh, we may hear it, and it may sound tickle our ears, but God will not leave his people there. He will bring them out. And then it says in here, in verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment 5 months, for the torment was of the torment of the scorpion, when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like horses, prepared for battle. And then it says their heads were crowns, they liked themselves, they're very given to themselves, adorn themselves. And then it tells us here that their faces were like the faces of men. They appear to have a caring for people, and yet in the very next verse it says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Inwardly, there's a bite about them. They have hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Now, God's people have breastplates. These have breastplates of defense. And if you ever met them when they're angry, they have teeth and they bite. And then it says here, and they have the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And we looked at, they have these sweet sounding words. And it's just me, I, what I've done and where I've been and so forth. And then it tells us here in verse 10, and we'd like to look at verses 10 and 11 tonight, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And both of those mean destroyer. Both of them mean destroyer. Now, let's look at this verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and they had power to hurt men 5 months. They had this false doctrine that is so full of poison. There's one thing. God will not give peace to his sheep in religion. God will not let his people settle in religion. He will not give them peace. False doctrine has a real poison about it. Now, look at with me over here. Quite a while ago now, we were in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. And there's an incident here that just shares with us this point about what happens when you mix error with the truth. You cannot add a little poison to the truth and still have the truth. And error is truth with a sting of poison. And they have a sting about them. There's a poison about them. And God will not let his people be happy with error. He will not let them settle where there is falseness. It's just a promise of God. And God's people have always been thankful for this, that he will not let me settle in error. The Spirit will bear witness of this. And the greatest error that we find, and John was writing about this earlier in the book of 1 John, is if we have Christ, our Spirit and the Spirit of God bear witness that Christ has come in the flesh. That means God has come to this earth as the Messiah. And all that was promised, he has been fulfilled. We're not looking for another. We're not looking for someone else. We are satisfied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his work and merit on our behalf. God's people know that. It's been witnessed to them. Now, over here in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a time when the prophet of the Lord was walking along and came to the sons of the prophets, and they're going to have a feast. They're preparing food. Now, notice this in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and says, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Just a few of these wild herbs, wild gourds, wild vegetables ruin the pot. And just a little bit of air will ruin the pot of the grace of God. And it's always an attack on grace, the grace of God, always an attack on Christ and his sufficiency, always an attack on God's everlasting eternal purposes. It's not the small things that they go after, it's the big things they go after. And they throw a little poison. A person tells me he's a four-pointer. You know what that is? That's just a liar. There's no such thing as a four-pointer. A four-pointer is a liar. He just doesn't have any grasp on the truth whatsoever. A person that says, I don't believe in that the Lord Jesus Christ just died for his elect, that guy has no concept of what the gospel is. And they're counted as, look at there, they're four-fifths us. Well, one-fifth poison will kill the pot. And you eat it, it'll kill you. God's people will not settle for partial truths. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal partial truths. Now, he may not reveal all the truth, but it's not half-truths. We may not see everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what he reveals is the truth about it. He's not sharing partial truths about God's eternality. He's not sharing partial truths about his death on the cross. He's not sharing partial. He'll show us those things. We have a lot to learn about God. He'll spend this time in eternity teaching us about God. But everything that he shares with us is the truth. The Holy Spirit does not share partial truths about God. There's not half-truths, quarter-truths, fifth-truths. We're going to find out that the points that he revealed are all the truth on that particular point. Now, here's a pot. A bunch of stuff has been thrown in it, and the only hope, it goes on to say here, bring meal and cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. There has to be somebody that takes care of the untruth, and that's the way, the truth, and the life. There has to be a substitute for the air. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only one that allows us to venture into the pot and to have complete satisfaction in eating what's prepared. This vine, these gourds, poisoned, and people knew it. They didn't eat it and die. They knew what the problem was. There's poison in the pot. And there's poison in the message. Poison in what's being said. Spewed out. And these people, these preachers, these pastors, they got tails like scorpions. And they've got poison in those tails. And false doctrine has a real poison about it. It's not, well, this is mostly the truth. I'll never forget Ball, Louisiana. Milton Howard. Someone was talking to him about going to a church, and it was just spotted with wild gourds. He says, everybody needs water, but you don't have to drink it out of a toilet. Wild gourds will just make us sick. We want pure food, manna, from God Almighty. Now it tells us in verse 11 of that ninth chapter, verse 11 says, they had a king over them. Now that's one reason we know that these are not animals. They cannot be depicted as a picture of an animal. Locusts, Bible even tells us, locusts have no king. Proverbs tells us, locusts have no king. Now, these people have a king. And it tells us here that in verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, if you look this up, you'll find out almost every commentator says, that's the devil. Well, I chewed on that, and I don't agree. I think it's much closer to man than the devil is. And we'd like to look at this. These two names, they mean a destroyer, the messenger of the bottomless pit, the angel of the bottomless pit. He's named this, and this means destroyer. Well, I think this has it's a whole lot closer to natural man than Satan is. Satan can't do anything without permission, and even if he's given permission, he cannot cause anybody to sin. Never has, never will. He's not given that power. Satan is under the control of God, and he's never made. And we find in religion that there's always a need for someone to be the scapegoat. And Satan gets a lot of benefit that he never has the right to. The real problem is natural man and natural man's heart. Satan cannot rule in natural man's heart. Natural man rules well. It's right related to Adam. Adam, he was so angry with God, he went over the edge. He sinned against God. We just can't put into words what was going through Adam when he sinned against God. How he put himself first. How he put God second. How he chose against God. And all those things. But anyway, this gave natural man a ruler. And the ruler of natural man is his heart. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We just hadn't been long ago in our reading. We were here in the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It shares a whole lot about natural man here. This one man. And Peter shares with us what he sees and what he hears. And he didn't say, oh, brother, you must be mistaken. Oh, brother, you don't know what you're asking for. He just said, you have a problem. Now notice this. Acts chapter 8, verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, as we look at this, we find this man was in the state of nature and unregeneracy. He had not the Spirit of God. He wouldn't have been asking for that if he had. And he's under the power and dominion of his own covetousness and his own ambition and his own hypocrisy. Peter never said, well, the devil's ruling you. He says, you're ruling you, and that's the problem. Worst thing that could ever happen is us ruling ourselves. We're thankful, and the church has always been thankful, that Christ rules the church. He's the head of the church. We're the body. He's the head. We're thankful that he has that control, because when we're ruling ourselves, what does it say? Thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, that's a bad place to be. That's a place we don't want to be. That's a place we've been brought out of. That's a place we've been redeemed from. That's a place that we inherited with Adam. We had a bad attitude towards God. Now we can say, oh, I love Jesus, and look what was in the heart. He says, oh, I'd like to buy this power. Now he had the honesty to say it out loud so that we can read it in the scriptures. I'd like to have power to... I could buy this. I've got money and I'll buy this. And the Apostle Peter never said, you got the devil running you. He says, no, you got a sick heart, dead in trespasses and sin. It's unregenerate. It's filled with hypocrisy and ambition and covetousness. You have the heart of Adam. And then it says here, pray that the Repent, therefore, of the wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And answered Simon, said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. He didn't have the grace to pray for himself, but he sure wanted Peter to pray for him. Oh, my goodness. This man is, there's a bitterness in him. He's got the bitter root of sin in him. This is what's ruling him. This is his destroyer. Who is his destroyer? Not Satan. His destroyer is his own heart. That's the Apollyon that we face. Our own wicked heart. Our heart that's, well, Jeremiah said, it's incurable. If God doesn't take care of it, we got an incurable situation. God doesn't relieve it, we have an incurable situation. It will never be cured by man. It will never be cured by religion. It will never be cured by false preaching. The only thing that can cure this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to take out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. We have to be born again, or we'll go to our end with that sadness. This man, Simon, is entirely under the government of his sin. I never thought of that before, but sin. We're under the government of sin. We have a destroyer over us. We have a wickedness in our heart by nature that is destroying us. It's killing us. And it comes just along. It rules. This very nature rules over all of these locusts, all of these false preachers, and over the smoke that comes out of that furnace, the impurities, it rules. What is it? It's a heart that's against God, a heart that enmity with God. Won't settle on God, won't settle on God's way. Boy, I want some of that power, though. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm so thankful that in God's purpose, he will never let his people stay here. He will not let his people stay with this destroyer. He will not let his people end up in the end with this destroyer ruling over them. He will break that spell. I like the word gospel. Under God's spell, he breaks the spell of sin. He breaks the bondage of sin. He breaks the ruling of sin. It's a ruler that we can't throw off, a government that we can't eradicate. It's a situation that we can't put aside. It just proves more how necessary it is to have the new birth. We can't shake this king. We can't shake his doctrine. We can't shake his smoke. We can't shake the impurities of it. We just can't come out from the influence of it unless the Lord lift us out of that pit, out of the bottomless pit. All right, over here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. We look here and look at the heart. Oh, the heart. It's, as the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. It's ruled. The heart is the ruling matter. That's why there's no free will. Heart takes care of that. Why people just jump up and down on this free will stuff. Well, the heart is... the government of the heart is sin. You just can't make a good decision. We've all had family and friends. We just say, they just can't make a good decision. Well, that's right. They can't. They make foolish decisions. They make sinful decisions. They just can't. They've got a government over them, a ruler over them that started in the Garden of Eden. It's the human nature. And it rules all facets. There's nothing left for anybody to do. It just rules everything. It covers everything. It's tainted everything about man. And we have to get air from out of this sphere. We have to be given life from above. We have to be pulled out of this bottomless pit. We have to be pulled out of this pollution. We have to be lifted above it. And that's what Christ does. When he saves his people from their sins, it is a true... And what's it say about him? The government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule. And then he tells us that I have all power. I'll rule. I'll rule and overrule. I'll take care. I'll lead you. I'll present you spotless. So he's taken care of the government of sin that rules over people with such tenacity. Grips. Holds. Talk about being under, being a puppet. We are a puppet to sin. And it takes God's grace to pull us out of that. All right, I'm going to read Proverbs now. Proverbs 5, verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. We got a government. Got a king. A king that rules. And it's the heart of natural man. Satan can't even... His power pales compared to this. His power is limited compared to this. We have a power over us in a natural descent from Adam. A government that's over us that only Christ can break. All the power of prayer of the church... for 1,000 years can't break this power. All the preaching of preachers for 1,000 years can't break this power. All of the desire of 1,000 years of family and friends can't break this. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when his power to come out of that tomb is demonstrated by that power, he can break this government of sin and release us and set us free and set us on the solid rock. Our natural inclination will never be towards God. In fact, in Psalm 14, it says that. I looked down from heaven to see if there were any that weren't under this influence. I looked down from heaven to see if there were any that were not ruled by this government. I looked down and found none. To Job, he said, I found a ransom from those going down into the pit. The rule of Christ is far superior. Well, Paul was used to sum it this way. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We wonder why the government's so bad. Government of sin. It's over everyone. The rule, the king of man and the king of men's preachers is sin, the natural heart. That's why they can't say anything different. That's why the pollution just won't be changed. And why the bottomless pit never gets any better. The government of natural man, the heart, just can't get any better. In fact, it just goes from generation worse to worse to worse. All right, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 verse 6. Scripture shares this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Now that's what Christ does. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to yet break every yoke. That's the ministry of Christ. I'll get rid of that government. I'll get rid of that oppression. I'll get rid of that totalitarianism. I'll get rid of all that. That's my mission in earth, in this life, is to get rid of all this for all my people. They're bore down, bent over. Man was made upright, but he stooped, bent over. And the Lord said, I come to straighten them up. I come to lift them up. I come to lift them out of the bottomless pit, out of all the pollution of the bottomless pit, and out of all the noise of the bottomless pit, religion, all the things that are said on how to get out. Well, most of the time, they just share with us, it is not as bad as it seems. It's not quite as bad as it seems. And they paint with rose-colored glasses, paint a picture. The fall isn't quite as bad as we thought. That's what religion does. And here we find the Lord Jesus saves his people out of this kind of oppression. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is it not this fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, to cover that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Now, just one book more. We've mentioned this a couple times tonight. We've mentioned it a lot in the past, but Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 sums it up. Here's the ruler. Here's the government. Here's the king. Here's the king of all those locusts. Here's the king of all natural men. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's weighted down. There at the first courthouse here in the Dalles is what they got several of the Oregon boots. Those big, heavy weights that they used to strap to men so they couldn't run off. Well, spiritually speaking, we got Oregon boots, and we've got the great big ball on chain, and we got hand weights, and we got neck weights, and we got head weights, and we got body weights. We're just drugged down by sin. It rules. Our heart rules. That's why there's no such thing as free will. It's just free will is dependent upon a heart that's clean, and we just don't have it. We're ruled by sin. It says here, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably wicked. incurably wicked. We got a real incurable disease. And then it says, who can know it? We don't even know how bad the king is. We don't know how bad our position is. After regeneration, then I'll show you, he said. Then I'll show you. Then you'll recognize your pollutions. Then you'll recognize the king that ruled over you. He is the king that will rule over his people. He is the head over the church. That's his promise. So these people there and these seven churches and all churches of the Lord Jesus, all his people down through the ages, have said, thank you, Lord, for not leaving me there. Thank you, Lord, for taking away the oppression. Thank you, Lord, for the government's on your shoulders. You've got the government now. And his government's good. He's the ruler. He's taken us out of a horrible pit, out of the pollution of that, and out of the preaching of that, and out of the king of that. And now, he says, you'll hear a clear sound. What happens when an army is prepared to go back to battle and the trumpeter gives an uncertain sound? Now, he doesn't do that. He gives a certain sound. Ping! And my messengers, this is one thing they'll do. You may not like it, but this is one thing they'll do. They'll be honest with the Word of God. That's one thing they'll do. We may not like it. We may not like the word, but at least they'll be honest with it. Oh, that king says, isn't there someone else to prophesy about whether we should go into battle? Yeah, there's that guy. He's over there, and all he ever does is prophesy against us. Well, bring him out here. Yep, he did. I told you so. They slapped his mouth. But they said, I told you. That's what he'd say. What was he doing? He had a burden from God. Just speak the truth. I'll just speak the truth. And that truth doesn't have any pollution in it. Oh, that false, that's so polluted. You just can't breathe in it. You just can't sit still. It's sin itch all over you. You ever itched under such pollution? Oh, it just sends an itch all over you. I've got to go to the doctor, the great physician. Go to the great physician. All right, and then that last verse, verse 12, I'm just going to read it and not make any comments. Revelation 9, verse 12, it says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And in this next one, it just looks like that. Maybe I shouldn't say anything, but I'm going to say this. It just looks like God's is coming out against the physical part. Here's the spiritual part coming out against the physical part of those that are without Christ and the punishment against them. He has every right to punish sin. He has every right to punish sinners. And he punished all his sinners in Christ. He did. Everyone. Every sin was punished in Christ. Now, those without Christ, he has the right to punish sin, and he has the right to punish sinners. But the church says, he's got the wind held back on me, and he's marked me off as a green tree, and these locusts can't get to me. And the church is comforted.